Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis in the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 1. This is the story of God's call to Abram and Sarai. When Abram was 99 years old, you got that, right? The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. And no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall now be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Then God said to Abraham, "And as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Here ends our lesson from the Old Testament. And now our gospel lesson this morning is recorded in the Gospel of St. Mark in the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends our lesson from God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it alight in their hearts. Amen. Our heroes. We are fascinated, continuously fascinated with superheroes, aren't we, in our pop culture? Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, and now the Black Panther fill the silver screens all around our movie theaters, and many of our gaming consoles at home. Why are we so captivated by these figures? Our society does love to worship heroes, though, doesn't it? We think of these people as the strongest, the mightiest, the deadliest, sometimes the sexiest, and the most powerful. For some reason, we are drawn to them in our imaginations again and again. But what are they really heroes? Are they truly the kind of people we really want to emulate after all? These heroes are fictional figures, even comic book figures. And while we know that they can be entertaining and exciting to learn about, their superhuman qualities are pretty much just that. Superhuman, not humanly attainable, not even remotely. For we look to figures like this to distract us, to entertain us, to take us out of the daily dayness of our lives, and to help us imagine a different kind of fantasy world, a world that we are far unable to pursue. But somehow these superheroes for us do often prevail with good over wrong, of right over wrong. So maybe they are instructive after all. Today I want you to reflect on two other figures, both very human, but both worthy for us to emulate. And of course, I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah. Everybody remembers the story of Abraham and Sarah from the Old Testament? As you know, my ministry is leading United Church home, so I have the wonderful privilege of working with many Abrahams and Sarahs from one corner of our organization to the other. United Church Homes was born from the German Reformed Church, particularly congregations up in Toledo who saw the needs of their older members who were often struggling because during the early 20th century, with the rise of the industrial movement, families were being torn apart. There was no social safety net for people, and elderly especially were vulnerable. Vulnerable because they couldn't access health care, vulnerable because they didn't always have access to proper food, and vulnerable because as families were split apart and people left to go pursue factory jobs here and there, the grandparents or the parents often stayed behind, and that could be a challenge. So to me, I have met many people whom I consider to be superheroes in their own right. When God set his sights on redeeming the world, God set upon a plan. But instead of sending an otherworldly superhero down from above, God decides to raise up heroes from among the human family. These people would be responsible to launch the family of nations that would be called Israel. And those would be the chosen nation, the people of the chosen nation that would save God's chosen world. This would be the greatest family of all and would launch succeeding generations of people, of leaders, yes, even kings, the Bible tells us. And for this task, God chooses Abram and Sarai. Humble and of obscure origin, they find themselves at the ripe old age of 99. Think about it. 99. They are learning the unbelievable news that they are going to be parents. Yahoo! Which do we buy first, diapers or Geritol? Well, the rest, as they say, is history, or his story and her story, because as a sign of God's commission, God changes their very name no longer Abram and Sarai. They move into this new relationship with God as Abraham and Sarah. And their offspring will become the instrument of God's saving hand in the world. It's such a fantastical notion, such an absurd proposition, that as Sarah becomes pregnant, fulfilling God's promise, she delivers a son. She names him Isaac, which means God laughs. God laughs. This is one of the more unlikelier stories you might ever come across in the Bible, and an unlikelier set of superheroes are Abraham and Sarah. I grew up in the baby boom generation, and when we were teenagers, we lived by the motto, never trust anyone over 30. I am now long past 30 and closer to Abraham and Sarah, to tell you the truth, but our society is still kind of bent toward youth and the young. In an idealized kind of way, we continue to glorify the attributes of youth and ignore the attributes of age. Even in our churches sometimes, I hear people say, we need a pastor who can relate to the young people. You have a lot of young people. That's wonderful. And I know Darren does a wonderful job relating to the young people of this congregation. I have followed his ministry with great interest since he came to you. In my church in Marion, we usually have to cancel the children's message because we don't have a lot of kids and they often don't show up when they do. But you know what we do have among our members is a faithful group of hardworking older members. We've run a food pantry and a meal program in one of the poorest neighborhoods of the city of Marion. And the thing that inspires me about that is not that the church does that, but the people who support that work, often many of them, come into the kitchen on their with their walkers and their canes to roll up their sleeves and make the meals because they love this work and they know it's a sign of Christ's love to some very, very difficult, challenging families in our neighborhood. So we joke about that and say that there may be a lot of snow on the mountain, but there's a lot of fire in the heart. When I was ordained and called to serve my first congregation in Pennsylvania, some of the older members actually said to me, at last, I can retire from consistory and let the younger people take over. I was 27 years old and followed a pastor who retired after 27 years ministering there. I looked like a kid out of high school, to tell you the truth. And I said to them, well, there aren't that many younger adults to pass leadership on to, and who's going to teach them? Who's going to bring the stories of this church's past to help shape and support their leadership moving forward? Well, they said, we are too old. And then I would tell the story of Abraham and Sarah. At United Church Homes, as across the United Church of Christ, we celebrate the Spirit of God as it appears in all our people, young and old and in between. For God has called us all together into this beloved community of faith. And God covenants with us to be our God and to be there for us and with us and in us, and to lead us forward as we spread his ministry, not just among ourselves, but from this place to the wider world. And does all that depend? Is there an age requirement in order to be a disciple of God and to participate in the saving work of God? Is 99 really too old to pick up again the mantle of discipleship? I hope everybody does this. No, it's not too old. Besides, 99 is the new 69, right? Thinking of some of my own heroes in the church, I recall, of course, I start with my parents, who introduced me to the life of faith. My dad was 57 when I was born, and my mom was 40. So I was different from the get-go. And they tell me the story that of all the men in the waiting room at the hospital as waiting for their wives giving birth, they thought my dad was there as a grandfather. And there were a lot of families at the PTA growing up that looked at us kind of strangely. But both my parents showed me that life was about discovering your call, discovering the Spirit of God that comes back to us continuously throughout our lives, persisting and motivating us despite setbacks or adversity to always be faithful and kind to others. I served a Presbyterian retirement community for a time in Washington, D.C., and there I met a lot of people who had very incredible stories of their lives during World War II, especially. And I met a couple who were newlyweds in Poland when the Nazis invaded in 1939. And they told me how they had to separately make their way across Europe on foot and eventually to meet up again in Paris, where they joined the resistance and fought against the Germans. And eventually they made it to Washington, D.C., where they began a new life and a family. Attuned to political oppression and state-sponsored evil of the worst kind, Zig and Marie spoke out for social justice and freedom, for the power of truth, and against the evils of propaganda. And both did this throughout every year of their lives, and both lived well into their 90s. Their witness was to challenge institutions that were created to be systems of justice and kindness and fairness, to bring equality and opportunity, and to speak out when those institutions warped and changed and were shaped into something quite different. And they always challenged me as the leader of the retirement community. You know, they called me the boss. Little did they mean it. They called me the boss and challenged me to live up to our stated goals, our stated values, always, that the executives have to be attuned to the mission and always caring for that mission in all the ways that that manifested itself through our various and different projects and programs and policies. And they were unrelenting, but they supported me, and I learned a ton. Our conference minister, John Gant, I don't know if you have met John. He is on our board at United Church Homes. He's a hero for me. After retiring from a long career in parish ministry and conference ministry here and there and almost everywhere, he even served as the executive director of the Crossroads Children's Home in Indiana. Now he comes to us with probably the hardest assignment of all: bring peace to the Ohio Conference. So those of you who are tuned into some of the history of the Ohio Conference know what a challenge that can be. And I have to admit that I may have been one of the skeptics when he first was named, but I quickly learned otherwise. The man in his 70s or early 80s could bring a tender heart and a strong voice to bring people back to that shared vision of what God is calling us to be and to do. And while he might think he should be relaxing by his favorite fishing hole or in his den reading and writing deep thoughts, he loves the church in all its many forms and has devoted his life's energy again and again to building up not tearing down. I know that each of you probably has a story that you could tell of your own, imagining folks in your life who are like heroes to you, people who have challenged you, maybe as a teacher or a coach, maybe as a neighbor or friend, someone who might be sharing the congregation, the congregation's worship with you. And these are real people with generous hearts, but a firm and clear concept of what the gospel's call to life in Christ is all about. Stay close to them. Find them. Let them teach you again and again about what God has in store and what God is calling us always to do. For these heroes among us are among the more genuine, dedicated, thoughtful, and loving people inspired by their faith, connected, tangibly connected, that you can feel that they are connected to the loving Spirit of God and working hard to do the right thing, to be a witness for justice, and to work for the betterment of our community, indeed, for our whole human social condition. And they don't just want to do for others, they want us to follow their example. And that makes them heroes by anyone's definition. So I invite you, as a homework this week, to think about who you might identify in your life, throughout your life, as those who have been heroes of the faith in your life. As I said, I've been privileged to live and work among thousands of Abrahams and Sarahs throughout my ministry. They have been the examples of people I have tried my best to emulate and learn from. They have had the qualities and characteristics of soul and been the leaders whose ways most inspired my own journey. As we know these people and follow their example, they can lead us back to a closer relationship to God and Christ. As they manifest what a Christ-like life might look like, we can imagine living a Christ-like life as they do. Even if we have to add some Geritol or an extra cup of coffee now and then to get us revved up and going, may we seek to be like these divinely inspired heroes, especially during this time of reflection and renewal that we call Lent. Because to be like Jesus is to follow in his way, all the way to the cross. And we have a great cloud of witnesses, past, present, and future, walking with us all the way, our heroes in Christ. Amen.